Acts chapter 11, verse 26. If you have a King James Bible, let's read together, shall we? And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I'm going to pray. I'm going to talk to you this morning about being a Christian. Dear God, thank you again for loving us, for being a wonderful, merciful, forgiving God, for being so patient, long-suffering. Thank you for church this morning, the folks that are here. Dear God, I pray, Lord, that we'd block out as much as we possibly can from our minds this morning the things of life, the pressures of life. I pray that we'd focus on the Word of God this morning, the preaching. Help us to listen. Help us not to be in a distraction. Help us not to be distracted. Thank you again for loving us. Thank you for salvation. Please meet with us, the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last couple weeks, or at least last Sunday, I think I started on a three-part Bible study on Christianity. The first level is believers. The second level is disciples. The third level is Christian. So it's believers, it's disciples, and then Christian. What you normally think about what a Christian is not what God says. Just because you're a child of God or because you're born again does not mean that you are a Christian. Christian means Christ-like, one who obeys Christ and follows Christ. So even though we use those terms loosely, it means completely different in the Word of God. If you're a child of God, then you're a Bible believer. You believe the Bible. But just because you're a Bible believer does not mean that you're a disciple. A disciple is someone who's disciplined, someone who is, you know, narrow-minded, strict, following, obeying to the, you know, they're very disciplined. But just because you're a disciple does not mean that you're a Christian. As I said, we use that term too loosely today because we don't understand what the Bible says. In order to grow from disciple to Christian, there's some things that you should understand or believe. If you don't know what the King James Bible is, the Word of God, then you obviously haven't even gone to the level of disciple yet to learn why the King James Bible is the Word of God. If you don't understand why we believe in easy believism, then you don't understand, you have not grown from believer to disciple. You have not studied that out. You're not saved by your works. The only thing that saves a person is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has saved you from hell. You're not going to go to heaven because you're good. You're going to go to heaven because Jesus Christ died in your place to save you from hell. That it's easy to believe. It's easy to be saved. Religion and churches make it difficult. That's why they pervert and they've changed the definition of the word repentance to mean something completely different than what God says. All repent in the Bible means is to change your mind, period. Nothing more, nothing less. When you get saved, you change your mind about not going to hell and wanting to go to heaven. You change your mind saying, I thought I was good enough, but I see I'm not, and I need a Savior. I need Jesus to save me from hell. So when you do that, you repent, you change your mind. That's when you ask Jesus to save your soul. It's not difficult. It's easy. God makes it easy for everyone to get saved. Religion and church is complicated because they want to extract money from you and have some kind of leverage or power over you. God wants everybody to be saved. Amen. Another thing that somebody ought to learn, this is while they're going from disciple to Christian, is why you ought to be a Baptist. Again, I've preached all these sermons before, and you ought to learn why you ought to be separate from the world, whether it's your music or your dress. You ought to understand why you ought to go soul winning and try to win other people to Jesus Christ. One of the lost doctrines and truths of the Bible is fasting. I mean, when's the last time you heard anybody preach or teach on the radio, television, or behind a pulpit about fasting? The reason you don't is because there's too many gluttons behind a pulpit. There's too many gluttons on a mission field. There's too many gluttons who are evangelists. And we have a health problem in America because we're disobeying God. We have overweight, obese people sitting in God's houses today, all because they refuse to stop eating. You can't be a Christian and be overweight and gluttonous, ladies and gentlemen. It's impossible. We have too much pride. We have a lack of prayer life. We have a wrong spirit. We don't reach the poor. The Bible says the common folk heard him gladly. Amen. God's people ought to reach the poor. We ought to know something about doctrines and truths. If you don't know what God says about alcohol, wine, and liquor in the Bible, then you're not even from believer state. You have not gone to disciple yet. I mean, all you got to start doing is reading the Bible, and you'll find out what God says about drinking wine, why you should stay away from alcohol. I didn't know that until I got saved, but I started reading the Bible and said, wow, I didn't realize that. There's some things you learn by reading the Bible, and you grow from believer to disciple to Christian. Amen. The politicians, Pharisees, and Satanists hate Christians. They don't hate believers, they hate Christians. A Christian thinks that others are better than themselves. You hear what I just said? Christian, not believers and not disciples. Christian thinks that everyone is better than them, not that they're better than everyone else. See, a Christian thinks that they're the chiefest of sinners. They read Romans 7 where Paul talked about himself being evil. See, Christian, following Christ, being like Christ, is a patient one, someone who's mature and grown up. Someone who understands, someone who's faithful and loyal, someone who loves hard preaching and understands why we need hard preaching. A Christian man is someone who can shout and say amen. A Christian is somebody who understands there's fire in hell with no escape, not like Billy Graham and all these other politicians who don't believe there's a place called hell with no fire. Christians believe and teach and preach that only Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. Not many roads lead to heaven, only one God, one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians realize that they're not sinless. Amen. Christians are merciful, forgiving, and reconcile. Christians admit and acknowledge their faults, their sins. Those are what Christians are. My Bible says in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In Luke 14:27, the very next verse, Jesus said, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:33, Jesus says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. John 13:35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Most people today who have trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior are still a babe in Christ. They've not grown up. They refuse to love people that are unlovable in their eyes. They refuse to love one another because somebody said something, somebody did something. They're still at an immature baby state. They can't love people. Jesus said in John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 2 says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Americans are probably some of the most inhospitable people on planet Earth. We're selfish, we're rich, we're powerful, we have too much pride, and we don't want to be bothered with anybody. We don't want to really... We don't mind helping, giving so somebody else can help somebody else, but we don't like helping them ourselves when we have to get dirt and get down in the gritty dirt. We don't invite people to our house. We don't cook for them. We don't house them. We don't lodge them. It's all through the Bible, though. In Acts chapter number 11, verse 26, the Bible says, a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples, notice it's the disciples that were called Christians first in Antioch. That's the world saying those people are a bunch of Christians. That was a bad term back then because they crucified the Christ. And they persecuted the Christians because they were just like Christ. They were following Christ. If the same things were happening in 2018 that they were happening back then, you know what they would say about the Christians today? That Christians are too judgmental, too racist, too much of a bigot, too prejudiced, too patriarchal, too dangerous. They're extremists. They have hate speech. They're homophobes. They're misogynists. And they will use all these names to castigate people that love Jesus Christ with their entire life and their entire being. Jesus said in Luke 6:26, "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did the fathers to the false prophets." You better be careful with everybody likes you or loves you. That's not a sign of Christian. You may be a believer. You may not be separated from the world, and that's why the unsaved want to get along with you. But when you grow from believer to disciple and then to Christian, you're willing to suffer the persecution that comes along with it. 1 Peter 4:16 says, "If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse number 44, "Love your enemies, bless them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." See, when you start loving your enemies, that's a sign of growth. When there's people that you don't love, that you purposely decide, "I don't love them," That's a sign of someone who's immature and selfish because somebody hurt your feelings. Somebody did something to you. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He said in John 15:14, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you," the entire council, the whole council of God. Too many people, listen to me good now, believers and disciples, stay away from certain passages in the Bible because, you know what? It bothers them too much. It bothers me too much. It's too convicting. 1 John 5:2-3, the Bible says, "But this we know that we love, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." That's why the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Take your Bible, please, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, there's no list in the Bible that is obvious to a cursory reading under the title Christian and what it means to be a Christian. I mean, you won't find that. But there are a lot of verses in the Bible talking about godliness and holiness, be separate and loving your neighbor and loving your enemy. And so those all combined, you can get a good picture of what a Christian is. I'm not talking about a believer who just trusted Christ to be their Savior and save their soul from hell and they don't care about anything else. And I'm not even talking about a disciple now, listen to me good, who is disciplined. I mean, you're here this morning. It takes a lot of discipline to come to church on Sunday morning in the middle of August. I mean, you could have gone anywhere else. You could have been to the beach, picnic, family get-together, vacation, work. I mean, you know, and other people are. They're traveling, they're working, and I understand that. But you chose to be in church. That takes a lot of discipline, especially if you have children. You got to get them up, wash them, clean them, feed them, get in the car. It takes a disciplined person to come to church faithfully. So I understand that, and God bless you for that. But just because you may be disciplined in that one area does not mean that we're a Christian. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12, probably one of the most convicting verses in the Bible for me personally. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." That's what your Bible says. That's what Jesus said. Now, godly, as we said earlier, is probably a good adjective or description of somebody who's a Christian. Somebody who's trying to live a holy, separated, godly life. Well, God gives us a statement here that there's no way you can get out of this statement. There's no exceptions to it. He says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't think anybody in this room has been arrested because of their Christianity in the last week or the last month. or the last year, or the last 5 years, or the last 10 years. You know what that tells me? We're not godly. Now, you shouldn't go out and purposely try to get arrested, because the Bible talks about, you know, if you're a thief, a murderer, and you get arrested, that's on you, because you broke the laws. But he said in Peter, I don't know if I read it, he says, yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So I'm not talking about you running afoul of the law because you broke the speed limit, because you're smoking pot and weed and sniffing your cocaine. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about you stealing and thieving and robbing people. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being persecuted because you're godly. That's why there's not too many Christians or godly people in America. There's a few people who are taken to jail or being sued in court because they refuse to marry sodomites. They're taking a stand on the biblical principles that I'm not doing that. I'm not baking a cake, maybe, for instance, you know, out west somebody did that. And they're suffering the consequences of a decision, and they've lost, and they've been fined hundreds of thousands of dollars. Liberty Ridge Farm up here got in trouble and got sued because they refused to marry a sodomite lesbian couple. God bless them. But that's very, very rare in America. Very rare, because most people don't want to suffer persecution. Persecution is when they take your house, your car away, because they fine you for hate speech or being bigoted or prejudiced, and because you're wanting to follow and obey Jesus Christ. We don't have that in America. You have that in Iran, where they're getting beheaded when they trust Jesus Christ to be their Savior. You have that in Saudi Arabia, when people are getting saved and baptized and telling their relatives how to be saved, and they're being killed because they've walked away and rejected Muslim religion. We have very little of Christianity in America today. We call ourselves Christian flippantly without knowing what the Bible says. See, if you were to, I'm telling you, I'm preaching to myself, I understand this. See, if you go from disciple to Christian, according to this verse, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, what's that saying, Pastor? Where are the Christians? Well, maybe they surrendered to go to a foreign field to die over there because they love God and they love souls. Well, the believers and the disciples stay here because of the comforts of home, and they enjoy the liberties and the freedoms that we have in this country, but they don't want to take the extra step and leave everything behind and are willing to die for Jesus Christ. That's Bible Christianity. And the time is coming, as you can see, if you're keeping up with the news, that more and more Christians are going to be persecuted in America. That's a no-brainer. You just read the Bible and read the news, and you know it's coming. And there's going to be a day they're going to take the buildings away, church property away, houses away, because of hate speech that the world deems not nice. They don't want the truth. Well, kindness should permeate your words and your actions. The Bible says your speech should always be seasoned with grace. This is outside of preaching. So we ought to love people even if they persecute us. Amen. See, the Bible says that God's looking for a contrite and broken heart, contrite spirit and broken heart. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17, the Bible says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57:15, the Bible says, for thus saith the high and holy one, the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 66:2, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. That's what God's looking for, people who tremble at the very words of God. Weeping like Jeremiah is gone today. gone from the pulpits, gone from the pews. Hardly anyone weeps when they preach. Hardly anyone weeps when they sing. Hardly anyone weeps when they witness. Hardly anyone weeps when they pray. But the fundamental discipled Baptists, the Pharisees, criticize those who weep too much. We will shed tears for our personal grief, but not for the souls of mankind. You cry, you weep. You have the ability to, and you do, but it's only for selfish reasons. You say, well, they deserve what they're getting. Okay, that's true. That may be true. We'll shed tears for our heartaches and struggles, but not for the souls of mankind, because we're not Christian. We will shed tears at a funeral of a loved one who has passed away, but not for the souls of mankind. We will shed tears at the difficulties over loved ones that are going through, but not for the souls of mankind. We'll cry and weep, bawl our eyes out when we separate, divorce, financial stress, someone commits suicide, somebody overdoses on drugs, someone gets drunk and hits somebody, gets arrested, we end up in court, get arrested by the police, the government's putting too many fines and burdens on me. We have house problems and car problems, and our frustrations make us weep. Our anger, our misjudgments, our miscalculations, and our disobedience and the rebellion and our sin come back to haunt us, and we weep over those things. We weep over the economy when we're in a depression or recession, can't find a job. We weep when somebody steals something from us, or rapes us, or mugs us, or stabs us in the back, or murders a loved one, or someone gossips about us, or when people forsake you, when children disappoint you, when the crops don't grow, and your pride is hurt, some embarrassing moment, you're ashamed. No deer again this year. You know, no raise pay this year. I'm getting laid off from work. So you know what you do? You weep and cry over those things that are personal to you because we're selfish beings, but not because we're Christian. Listening to country music will make you weep. Listening to blues will make you weep. Looking through your photo albums, reminiscing about good times in the past, pulling out old photographs, that'll make you weep. Being all by yourself will make you weep. Realizing your life has passed you by, sulking because of your present situation in life. You have no husband. You have no wife. You have no children. Some people weep because they have a husband or because they have a wife or because they have children. You weep because of your uncertain future or health problems or medical bills or doctor visits or your body hurts. You have pain in your body. You get depressing news from your doctor or healthcare providers. You go to a hospital. You're in hospice. And you weep for those things. Even if someone lied about you purposely trying to ruin you, even if they tried to destroy you or your children or your family or your ministry, what's your reaction? Is it one of anger or of a broken heart? God says in Ezekiel 18, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live?" Verse 32 says, "I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God, wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." Amen. See, too many people with a cold heart say, you know what? They deserved exactly what they got. And that statement may be true, but that comes from a cold-hearted believer, maybe even disciple. I remind you that Judas was a disciple and forsook Jesus Christ. Those kind of statements do not come from Christians who love people and care about people. In 2 Kings chapter 8, the story is told where Hazael meets the man of God, Elisha. And the Bible says, Elisha, he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, "Why weepeth my Lord?" The man of God was weeping. And he answered, "Because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel." That's what the man of God said. Not a pastor, Just because a person's a pastor does not mean they're a Christian. Just because somebody's a missionary does not mean they're a Christian. Just because they're an evangelist does not mean they're a Christian. Just because they're a chancellor of a college does not mean they're a Christian. Just because you put a white suit tie on, a white shirt and tie on, does not mean you're a Christian. Just because you come to church, ladies, with a dress or skirt does not mean that you're a Christian. Just because you have a King James Bible does not mean that you're a Christian.
Amen.
You're just conforming. Nothing wrong with that. But that does not mean that you're a Christian. The man of God wept because he knew what was going to happen in the future. He said, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children, rip up their women with child. And Hazael answered Elisha, he said, is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord has showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. Hey, when somebody gets mad at you, how do you react? Do you react angrily? Or do you react with a broken heart, weeping inside because you love someone? It tells a lot about whether you're just a believer, a disciple, or a Christian. I don't think there's any Christians under the roof this morning. We're too full of ourselves. We have too much pride. We refuse to humble ourselves. Ezra chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 12 and 13, many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men wept with a loud voice. Ezra 10, verse number 1, the Bible says, when Ezra had prayed, and we had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Nehemiah 1:4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah 8, verses 8 and 9, so they read in the book of, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people, the Bible says, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. There was a time in the dark ages, they didn't have a Bible, but just the minister, the pastor had a Bible, and they would gather around and they would weep because they finally had the words of God. You have 5 or 10 Bibles at home and you're too cold-hearted, you don't even weep when you see a Bible. That's believer, maybe disciple, but never Christian, ladies and gentlemen. We live in a cold, cold, hard-hearted, Americanized Christianity today. Job said, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. He said, did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? He said, I am weary. Psalm 6 says, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. He said in verse number 8, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Psalm 30 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Psalm 42 says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Psalm 56 says, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? How many tears does God, how many of your tears does God have in his bottle? All your words, your angry words are being recorded. But God says here in Psalm 56, he puts your tears in his bottle. Is there a drop in there? Are there 2 drops in there? And I'm not talking about you weeping over your sin that you got caught in. I'm talking about weeping over the lost people on their way to hell. Psalm 69, verse 10, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting. Psalm 80 talks about the bread of tears and tears to drink in great measure. Psalm 102 says, mingled my drink with weeping. Psalm 119. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 119. I want you to read this. Psalm 119. We don't care about our neighbors. We don't care about children. I want to remind you, it was the disciples that told Jesus, can you get these children away from them? A Christian would never do that. Disciples do. Because you want a comfort of a quiet, hush sanctuary instead of loud preaching of truth in the auditorium with the Word of God. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You see, if you're a Christian, you'd reconcile with your children or your parents. If you're a Christian, you'd reconcile with your husband or your wife. If you're a Christian, you'd reconcile with your neighbor. If you're a Christian, you reconcile with a church member. But you're not a Christian. We're too self-willed. We got chips on our shoulder. We wonder why there's no revival. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, we'll draw all men. We're not drifting. We're not lifting Jesus. We're lifting ourselves up and our churches up and our colleges up and our doctrines up and our truths up and how good we are. We're boasting ourselves. That's why we have no revival in America. It's not because we have too many sodomites or the illegal aliens or the atheists or the Satanists. No, no, ladies and gentlemen. It's because God's people are too cold-hearted. You're happy and smile and all giddy when you got money in your pocket. You get a raise. How about when somebody gets saved? Psalm 119, verse number 136. Psalm 119, verse 136. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes. Watch this. Because they keep not thy law. Does it break your heart? Do you weep because others are not keeping the word of God? Or are you just angry at them? Do you castigate them? Do you call them names? Elisha wept because he knew what Hazael was going to do in the future. Psalm 126 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 137:1 says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says there's a time to weep. Ecclesiastes 4:1 says, behold the tears of such as were oppressed. Isaiah 16, verse number 9, I will water thee with my tears, O Heshbon and Elealeh, for the shouting for thy summer fruits and for the harvest is fallen. People don't go soul winning because they don't have a broken heart. They don't give out gospel tracts and try to win people to Jesus Christ because they don't care. They don't weep. They don't pray with tears. Isaiah 22:4, I will weep bitterly, labor not for to comfort me because of the spoiling of the daughter of my people. Isaiah 22:12, in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning. Everybody wants to have rock and roll religious music in a big box auditorium and have the strobe lights going and the pulsating music. They want to jump up and down as if they're doing calisthenics, and they think that's godly. There's no weeping and there's no mourning. But Pastor, they got so many people over there. So does the Pope, the vicar of hell. So do the Mormons. That doesn't mean it's right. The Bible says in Isaiah 33:7, their valiant ones shall cry without, the ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. Isaiah 38, when God told him that he was going to die, Hezekiah wept sore. And when Hezekiah wept, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Has God seen your tears? Do you shed tears? Do you cry? Do you weep? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. He said in Jeremiah 9, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. He said, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. He said, weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away. Jeremiah 25 says, howl, ye shepherds, and cry. Chapter 31 says, they shall come with weeping. Jeremiah 31 says, bitter weeping. Jeremiah 50 says, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. Lamentations 1, how doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces, how has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed. In Lamentations chapter 2, mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children of the and the suckling swoon in the streets of the city. He said, let tears run down like a river day and night. He said, arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of the young of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Joel chapter 2 says, therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping. If a poll was taken, you fill it out. Am I a Muslim, Hindu, Sikh, Buddhist, or Christian? I think you'd be lying if you put Christian in there. You know enough to be a fundamentalist, but you refuse to humble yourself to become a Christian. Joel chapter 2 said, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. He said, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? He says in verse number 17, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? In Mark 9:24, straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Jesus said, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Jesus said, woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. The Bible says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Jesus said in Luke chapter 7, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. Luke chapter 7, take your Bibles, please turn to Luke chapter 7, please. We need people with broken hearts and contrite spirits. Amen. We need people who love God and love souls with broken hearts to become a Christian, even if it means persecution. Amen. Even when people use you or abuse you or misuse you. Luke chapter number 7, verse number 36. One of the Pharisees, he's probably a good fundamentalist, desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Gasp. Maybe we shouldn't allow those kind of people in church, huh? Maybe we just want all clean, discipled fundamentalists with cold hearts who don't reach poor people and people with broken lives and broken hearts. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. To a certain creditor, which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. The Bible says in Luke 19:41, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. When's the last time you wept over Troy, New York? When's the last time you wept over the city you live in? You claim to be a Christian. Not under this roof this morning. In Luke 22, Jesus turning unto them said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. In John 11:33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit, was troubled. Some of you it doesn't even bother you when people are brokenhearted and weep. People are struggling. And the first thing that comes out of your mouth, well, they deserve exactly what they're getting. Babe in Christ, believer, maybe disciple, but never a Christian who cares about people. John 11:35, my Bible says Jesus wept. You want revival without tears? You want people getting saved without weeping? You just want to have a religious service like the Catholics or the Protestants? Just have another dead Baptist church? I have too many forefathers of the Baptist heritage who were born at the stake and martyred, weeping and singing as they were being led to their death. And we come all comfortable to a heated auditorium, an air-conditioned auditorium with cold hearts, while the country is being destroyed before our very eyes. And you want a political solution to it. You think the next president, next governor, next senator is going to help us and save us. God's looking for a broken heart. God's looking for tears and for weeping. We may be religious, but doesn't mean we're Christian. We may be Baptist, doesn't mean we're Christian. He said, ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. Why weepest thou? Woman, why weepest thou? Woman, why weepest thou? In Acts chapter number 20, Paul says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And goes on and says in verse 37, they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. The gospel went throughout all the Middle East and through the entire world. No radio, no television, no car, no bus, no plane. No electricity. No internet. Because they had broken hearts for sinners. And we have all everything available to us. And you sit on that online 24/7, wasting your life doing nothing to see souls saved. I don't want to have a regular dead church. I'm not going to live and church and pastor a bunch of people who are cold-hearted. Not on my watch. We think we're better than someone else. We think we're better than some other church. We're better than some other denomination. We're better. We follow a more stricter pastor. How about having a broken heart for sinners, ladies and gentlemen? My Bible says in Romans 12, weep with them that weep. My Bible says in Acts 21, when people weep, you break their heart. That's what Acts 21 says. It teaches. When you weep, other people break their heart, or their hearts are broken. Too many people are addicted to their sin, and all your arguing and all your facts and all your proofs aren't going to budge them one iota. But if you have a broken heart for them and you love them sincerely, that'll move them to Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:4, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. He said in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, being mindful of thy tears. He's talking to Timothy. That was first in his mother, then his grandmother, and then before that his grandmother. In Hebrews chapter 5, he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him. James 4:9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. In Revelation chapter 5, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open to read the book. There's going to come a time where people are going to weep when it's too late. It will be too late. But people will weep. In Hebrews chapter 12, afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, Esau, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There will come a time where you will weep, but it will be too late. Jesus said in Matthew 8, the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said in Matthew 22, verse number 13, then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, verse number 51, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 25, verse number 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke chapter 13, verse 28, there in hell shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Jesus said in Luke 6, woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. He said in James 5, verse 1, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. My Bible says, Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I know why people don't weep, have broken hearts. There's something in you, like pride or some sin, that's keeping you from humbling yourself before God and others. You're too full of yourself. You know too much. You have too much Bible knowledge. Yeah. But you don't weep. You don't shed tears. You don't have a broken heart. But you qualify to be a good fundamental Pharisee. You might be a good pastor. You might be a good Sunday school teacher, junior church leader, usher. You may qualify for some position or some station, but never a Christian. The Roloff girls used to sing, tears are a language that God understands. Revelation 7 says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's going to be a day. There'll be no more weeping for those of us who are saved. Just like, listen to me good, there will be no more praying by faith because we'll be with Jesus. Today to weep and have a broken heart is now, while sinners can be saved from hell. You know somebody, you personally know somebody who is one breath from hell. A friend, a neighbor, a loved one. Have you ever shared the gospel with them? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever shared the gospel with tears in your eyes and a broken heart? Or have you just been like pointing your finger at somebody and said, you're going to burn in hell if you don't ask Jesus to save you? That's a true statement. But they had revival in the Bible and in America because people had broken hearts for people. I very rarely see that today. People have chip on their shoulders. They hold grudges. They're angry. They're selfish. They're lazy. And thus, the multitudes and multitudes on the way to hell. Jesus looked over Jerusalem and he wept, the Bible says. And God's people sit there with cold hearts. As long as you got enough money in your pocket, as long as you can pay your bills, as long as you can put food on your tummy, as long as everything's okay in your four corners of the wall, inside the walls. Is your neighbor on their way to hell? Is your loved one on their way to hell? Does anybody care? Does anybody care? You may be a believer. You may be a disciple. But is anyone a Christian? Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for being such a wonderful, merciful God. All of us are guilty. There's not a one of us unscathed. There's not a one of us who's not guilty. We've all had too much pride, wrong spirit, wrong attitude, too much of a pharisaical look. We're easily offended because we don't love thy word. That's what babies, immature people who'd never grow up do. But a Christian is someone who's Christ-like. Oh, dear God, please give us someone who's willing and wanting to be a Christian. Give us people who will love you, love the word of God, and love people the way you did. Bless this invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.